We've been in a series for the month of February about wisdom that we find in this letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. And that congregation, that group of people striving to follow Jesus, to follow the way, they were struggling in some areas. So Paul offers them some wisdom and some instruction throughout this book. And so today we're going to talk about wisdom for living. I had a working title of Wisdom in Our Work earlier, so if you see that in print, well, that's because I changed it along the way. Today, we're going to really almost have like three separate pieces of the message today that are connected to cliches, in a way, to proverbs that we have. The book of Proverbs is a book full of wisdom, instruction, things that we can think about as we live our lives. There's a lot of pieces of the book of Proverbs that are helpful for us growing in wisdom. We also have probably learned some along the way, cliche kind of sayings that are wise. Well, here's a couple. A penny saved is a penny earned. These days, it's still just a penny though, right? How many times do you see a penny on the ground as you're walking along and think, I should pick that up? When I was younger, I used to always pick them up. Now I'm like, that's a penny. Still, a penny saved is a penny earned. A penny found is like free money. Here's another one. A stitch in time saves nine. That's how I learned it. I wondered when I was younger, I didn't know how long a stitch was. I thought, I know what a second is. How much is a stitch in time? I didn't realize the in time was meaning a timely stitch can save you a harder repair in the future. Now I know what that means. Abe Lincoln is credited with this statement, folks are usually about as happy as they make up their minds to be. That's pretty good. Here's another one. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. We just had Valentine's Day. So how many of us are sweet? You are what you eat. That's actually a pretty important and wise thing to remember and to think about. And it's something that's connected to this first part of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. Infants need milk. We know that. It's part of the reality of being human. That this is where we start. Nursing babies, in fact, all mammal species require nutrient-rich milk. Both of our sons were quite premature. A number of you know that already, but that's just, you know, they were tiny little kids. And as a result, they had to have help breathing. And when they were first in the hospital and they were first born, we wondered how long they would be there. You know, how long does this take? And it wasn't a wait. It wasn't a certain number of days or age or whatever. But what we learned, what they told us, pretty early on, was that they really have to do three things. They have to be able to suck, swallow, and breathe in order to graduate from the neonatal intensive care. Suck, swallow, and breathe. Why? Because they have to be able to eat without stopping breathing. Both are important. So that's how it goes. It's survival. Paul relates that reality to our spiritual need. And in verse 2, he said this, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. In verse 1, he had described them as infants in Christ and goes on to talk about them being of the flesh or behaving in a human way or merely human. The NIV translation describes it as worldly. And worldly people choke on solid truth, can't digest it. The basic food that we have is the simple truth of Jesus. The truth of who Jesus is, of the cross of Christ, which we learned in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, is foolishness to those who are perishing. That the message of the cross, the incarnation, the life, death of Jesus, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the basic building block of our faith. The foundation of our faith is Jesus alone. That's the milk. That's where we start. That's the beginning. for all of us, for each of us. But as we grow, our appetites expand. We eat different foods from when we were younger. We probably all do. I don't think anybody's living on milk anymore. Well, maybe those two boys. But probably not. I bet they're getting rice cereal now or something at least. Those things that come in jars that look really kind of disgusting. But kids just eat that up. When I was a kid, I had Brussels sprouts once. How many Brussels sprout fans? Oh, look at this. A number of people are fans of the Brussels sprout. Apparently, how the Brussels sprouts were made, the one time I had them, was not appetizing. They were gross. Kind of soggy and ugh. So I thought there's no way that Brussels sprouts are good. But let me tell you, this past week, Paula made some Brussels sprouts and cut them and roasted them. And they were delicious. See, your appetite can expand. You'll eat foods that you didn't eat when you were younger. Your palate changes over time. Our ability to digest solid truth also expands. A person maturing in Christ needs to be fed solid food through God's wisdom in his word. The practical applications of that word in real life are where we find the wisdom for living. Hebrews chapter 5 describes it this way, in similar terms. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we can grow in the wisdom for living through the word that God has given us. We can understand more deeply what instructions he has, how we are to, as his people, as his disciples, how we are to live, right? For Logan and Silas, this moment was baptism, and this starts a journey for them of discipleship. But it doesn't end here, right? It's a daily process of growing in faith, of growing in knowledge, of growth. So let's grow. How do we grow? God makes things grow. This is in chapter 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So in our second part here, we shift to a more agricultural metaphor. That God gives the growth. Seeds have needs. A few years ago, several years ago, in fact, there was a part of our landscaping that kind of didn't have anything growing in it, and we thought it'd be nice to have flowers in this little rectangular space. We should plant some flowers. So we got some seeds, but we read the box and realized, well, this is the wrong time of year to plant seeds. You don't want to throw seeds in the ground in the latter part of the year. And so we took the box and put it on the shelf. Spring came. Seeds were forgotten. Stayed on the shelf in the box until the fall, when it was like, oh, you know what? It would be great to have flowers in that spot. Still couldn't plant them. The next spring, they stayed in the box. You know how many flowers we got from those seeds? Zero flowers from that box of seeds, because seeds need to be planted. Seeds need to be watered. Seeds need the right conditions with soil and sunlight and temperatures. And I don't have a very green thumb for small plants, for flowers and plants like that. But seeds have needs. Jesus uses that in a parable of the sower as well, where the sower goes out to spread seeds and he broadcasts the seed, which is the word. And some falls among the path, and some among the rocks, and some among where thorns choke it out. And if that parable is familiar, you can recognize it. You remember it. But the seed is the word of God, and so the seed gets planted in us so that we would grow in it. But the reality is you have to do your part as well. That's a little bit of a a preview for next Sunday. We're going to talk about building wisely next week, because that's the latter part of chapter 3. We are the body of Christ, and Paul uses that in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Also, it comes up in Romans chapter 12 that we each have unique gifts and contributions to make. Here, we saw it this way, where Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. And in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. This is the work part, according to his effort, according to the things that he has done. We have a part to play. If the seed stays on the shelf, you get no flowers, right? God makes the growth, but we have a part to play in it. Do what you can, in other words. Do what you're able. Use the gifts God has given. This is part of his wisdom for us in our lives. To use the skills, the gifts, the opportunities that he has given to us to do what he calls us to do. To carry out our responsibility, our vocation, in other words. To live the lives he's given us to live. To do what you can, but along the way, make sure not to do more. In other words, when I do something someone else can do, am I not depriving that person of an opportunity? That can also happen. Do what you can. Play your part. But recognize this, our faith is not in people. It's not in leaders. It's not in the influential, the wise, so-called, the learned, the articulate, the persuasive. And here's what Paul said in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. People are important in our lives, but the most important thing is the one in whom we believe. But because people are important in our lives, the third part of our wisdom message today is that relationship matters. Relationship matters. Genesis chapter 2, the intimate look at creation. God forms man, and Adam names all the animals. And it says it's not, you know, among them there was not a suitable helper to be found. It's not good for man to be alone, in other words, which is totally true. Relationship matters. We're not built to be on our own. We're created for relationship. So whom do you follow? In verse 4, Paul, talking about the people in Corinth, said, well, one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Whom do you follow? This is why he's asking the question, what's Paul, what's Apollos? This summer, when we're on the tour in the Holy Land, there'll be a tour guide who will lead us. Brian and I will be assisting with that part of it, but the tour guides know the customs, they know the way, they know where we're going, they know where we're going to eat, they know where we're going to stay, they know the places we're going to visit and all of that. So there's a following there. We also follow people on social media, right? To be connected, a lot of times it's identified as a following. And those things are good opportunities. But it also, we know this, within a couple of years, you become like people you associate with. Whom do you follow? How much attention do you pay to other people? Do you follow closely the ideas, the attitudes, the habits of people? Well, some people pay close attention to celebrities. Some to sports figures. Some to politicians, because they're always in the news. There are some who pay real close attention to neighbors and try to keep up with the Joneses, as they say. Some to friends, in which case I hope you have good friends. Paul's point is this: faith is not about following a person. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's about the one who the message is about. It's about the one who is the foundation of our faith. Whom do you follow? Let's follow Christ. Relationships are important, but ultimately following Jesus in that context is what Paul was pointing people toward. The gospel reading for today in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about relationships there as well. Not about whom we follow, but about all kinds of, and we don't have time to delve into all the pieces of wisdom that are there, but a couple of more, I guess, higher level kind of principles in what Jesus is meaning. The first one is this: unresolved issues grow. If you've been to the southeast U.S., there's this plant there. I think it's called kudzu, is how it's pronounced. It was introduced to the United States. It's native to Japan, not a native species to North America, in the late 1800s as an effort to control soil erosion. Seemed like a good idea at the time. But apparently, the soil conditions of the southeast U.S. make it impossible not to grow this stuff. It just spreads so fast, so far. Each season, it takes over more and more space. It's kind of an epidemic, in fact. The same thing can happen in our relationships. When we let things grow, when we leave things unchecked, reconciliation is important. In Matthew 5:24, Jesus, even talking about in the context of being before the altar with a gift for God, there you realize that you have something in between you and a brother. It says this: leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's that important. That can even interrupt our time of worship. Like, to leave the altar and go be reconciled with a person. That's striking that it's that important. But that's what Jesus is saying. Why? Because our relationships are that important. Because when our relationships with other people are damaged, are broken, are tense, then our relationship with God can be affected. See? That our relationships with people, because we're built for relationship, can affect our relationship with God. So it's important for us to be reconciled, to tackle those issues. To reconcile instead of festering conflict. Because conflict that continues seems to only grow. And Jesus is real clear and speaks about this a number of times. About resolve conflict, about face the issue, and it's wise, in fact, to do that. It's important to restore connections and to be at peace. In the latter part of this section, Jesus describes how it's better to be lame than lost. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And he goes on to talk about the hand as well. Like, it's that important. That how we live, how we follow Jesus is that important. It's pretty graphic. And he's speaking about personal relationships in this context, especially intimacy and desire. So that how we relate to others is that important. That we would be better to be lame than to be lost. How we relate to other people in the context of being people who are disciples of Jesus is that important. That we place that kind of priority on reconciling relationships, on living out a pure life, that as disciples of Jesus, as people who are following Jesus, that it's important for us to pursue this wisdom that we find in his word, to follow him wholeheartedly, to live our lives according to his design and his plan. That's wisdom for living. And there's much, much more to be found as we explore his word, as we grow in our faith together. Amen.